Okay. A couple of weeks ago, we picked up and we wound up, you know, with Galatians, and we decided to do a word study. And the word that I just went to, for whatever reason, picked out was the word abound. And the word abound and abounded, aboundeth, and abounding, are 30, used 30 times in Scripture, and we went over a couple of them in Proverbs, and I've got one more in Proverbs, and then we'll get involved, because the next one is in Matthew. And the word that we're looking at in Proverbs tonight is the word 7227 in the Strong's, and it is Rab. And Rab means abundant. And the abundant is in quality, size, age, number, rank, and quantity. Quality and quantity. And it goes on to give other words that go along with that is, and abound is captain, elder, enough, exceeding, full, great, increase, long, many, much, multiply, often, plenteous, populous, and sufficient, and or to cast together. And it means more in number, and basically more in multitude. And I think when I look at the word abound, I kind of get the understanding of the word multiply, because all of these words kind of fit into that mold and that realm of increase. You know, and best way I can describe an increase would be to multiply it. And certainly I think that Christ, as being the provider, as being the creator, and the provider, that the things that he does for us certainly is generally a multiple of things. Now also, this word abound, it can either be negative or it can be positive. And many times it's used one way in the negative and the other way in the positive. And in looking at this, I can't find any place there where the negative is in on the side of Christ. The negative seems to be on the side of this earth and what this earth has to offer. And I think that all came by from the situation in the Garden of Eden when the old serpent showed up there and did his work there. And from that, you know, we get his aspect on things, and it's in the negative. And maybe that's the reason I picked that. I'm not really sure, but we'll look at it anyway. We're going to go tonight. This is study three, and I want to start off in Proverbs 29. We're not going to go with the whole chapter. Certainly not. But in 29, it has to deal with stubbornness and subordination. And that's pretty much mankind, details mankind in the old nature, or in that realm, or in the realm of the prince and the power of the air, I guess. So, you know, looking at it in that light, then we can really understand why, as God speaks, sometimes he shows it in the negative, because when you're looking at God's word and it, and we understand that the earth is going to be judged by his word. And so his words are a yea and amen. And so, you know, when he speaks, it's necessary that we know what he's saying. And so I think this is going to be in Proverbs 29. This is May the 28th, 2014. And we're going to look at verses 18 through the end of the chapter 27. And so again, think about this: stubbornness and insubordination. Because that's pretty much how man operates without God and God in his mind. Okay. It's on page 902 if you have a companion Bible. And we're going to start with verse 18, as I said. And there's just Ann and myself here tonight, and Ann's in the bed over here. And so I guess she's listening in the best she can from where she's at. And so I've got the whole table tonight. So here we go. It says, when there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know, we think about sometimes about vision as no vision as being blindness. But also it can mean foresight. That when people have no foresight, and I think that gives us a little bit of a picture of a person without Christ. He doesn't have the foresight. It says in 18 there that the people perish. Well, to perish is to die, or to go beyond the recall of God. You know, John 3:16 opens us a little window there that is never closed, I think. From a child, most of us have learned John 3:16. To perish, to go beyond the recall of God. You know, when I think about this too, or think about dying, even God's people, even the ones that God chose, they didn't have enough vision to go into the wilderness. You know, it was under the direction of God, and it was the only way of escape they had to escape Egypt. But God had the vision there. And so he furnished the vision, and certainly he furnished those that made it through the wilderness. He gave them understanding as to what he could provide for them, and he certainly did. And it says, the rest of that 18 there, after you get through the perish, but he that keepeth the law. And, of course, I like to use, rather than law, the sayings. Because then God was dealing directly with those that had the commission to carry God's word out to the world. So they were to keep his sayings. And certainly he had men speaking for him, and he also had where the visual things that they could see. Especially in the wilderness, you know, they had the pillar of, they had the things by day and the things by night, the pillar of fire and all this. So, he says this is peace and happiness. Well, when you can look at something and you have a guarantee that way, pretty easy, to understand that he could have happiness with that. Okay, verse 19 talks about a servant here. And, you know, in those days, servants were plentiful. A servant will not be corrected by words. For though he understands, he will not answer. So, not covered by words. So, basically, it was action. Because a servant knew his place in the family. And if you were in a Jewish family where they had faith, then, actions, and we always say actions speaks louder than words. So maybe that's where that comes from. I'm not sure. But they would understand. But they would be mute. They would keep silent. And he said, for though he understands, he will not answer. He would let the deeds answer for him. Whether he pleased the master or not, he didn't have to say anything. He just had to do what it was that he was supposed to do. 20, it says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is no hope of a fool than of him. So, here in 20, there's a, talks about a man that's quick with his words, hasty in words. He lacks, or hasty in his judgments. And he certainly, reminds me of someone that doesn't have tact, that, he starts talking before he starts thinking. And, I just kind of leave it at that. And, then when I was making my notes and thinking about this, I wrote a fool shows more restraint than this. You know, even somebody that's foolish may not go that far. And think about that. 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. You know, we go all the way back to Abraham, when Sarah didn't have a child, and this was a pretty good picture of what he's saying here, that there was somebody in Abraham's group that had a child, and if Abraham had never had a child, then that man's oldest son would have survived for that. It'd have been a, it kind of goes back to the situation of, where you adopt someone and the adoption process. And that was found early on, you know, in Scripture to that extent. Shall become his son at length. And then here's the word that we're looking at here. And it's used in the negative. It says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth and transgressions. So we're talking about an angry man here, a master or a lord using wrath or using enmity and strife in that particular part of the household. And we all know that that doesn't work very long without it causing some kind of a situation. And he says, a furious man. And here is one that's the lord of sin. You know, he aboundeth in transgressions. They are multiplied over and over. They abound. In quality and quantity both, because the transgressions there is a representation of sin, in transgression, in sin. In 22. So that's where we pick up the word there, but let's go on and finish the rest of the part of this chapter, because as we go along, and we may not see it tonight, but as we go along, we'll begin to see how all these things fit in with this word abound. Because when we get into the New Testament and get into other places, it'll certainly probably bring it back to your mind, if you will. And we're looking at 23 here. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Our pride, our self-esteem, what we call ego, okay? And all of these things brings a man down to something below his ability. Now think on that for a minute. I didn't get that scriptural, but you know, when you talk about the things of pride and self-esteem of being puffed up or whatever, how you want to say it, he thinks of himself beyond what he is. And that's about as easy as I can say it. And it says, for the rest of that, it says, but honor. If you're honorable and you have humbleness in spirit, that can bring a person or can lift up or uplift one to God's expectation. And it certainly should. Because, you know, we are called to do a work. And certainly, pride doesn't have a great place in what God has called us to do, other than being proud that we have been chosen into the family of God. We don't want to forget that. And he says, whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. And I kind of scratched my head on that a little bit, but hopefully we got through it. Okay, it says, whoso, or the man who, is a partner. And if you're a partner, whatever it is, you're engaging in the same affairs of someone else. So if you're a partner to something, and here, if you're a partner with a thief, it's stealing or taking. So if you partner up with a thief, and believe you me, that if you're with somebody and you know, you can be the getaway man that's driving the car, but still you're stealing and taking. And the law looks at both things as being the same. So the word of God does too. He says he hateth his own self or his own soul. Because he has no regard, for himself in that respect. And he says, he heareth cursing and beweigheth it not. Now I looked up beweigheth it, and that's nogad, that, and it means to expose. He exposes it not. He accepts it as being part of him. So if he doesn't have any more regard for him, for his own self, cursing doesn't bother him any. If he's going to get out and take and steal from others, he's pretty far down in the pit. Anyway, let's look at 25. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And if you'll notice, these things give you the one hand and then give you the other hand. It balances out the subordinate stubbornness or whatever, insubordination, whatever you call it, that's against the will of God, over against someone that is believing, doing, and letting God lead him. So let's go back and look at that. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Okay. And there's two things here that can get you into trouble. One of them is praise, and the other is fear. Now, if you praise a man or you fear a man, that's most of the time it's caused by timidness. You know, you have that fear. You're scared. You're timid. And that's an inward feeling. That comes from inside a man. And it says these two things, the praise of a man or the fear of a man, these two things are a snare. And a snare is a trap for taking prey. And you see, you kind of become the bait in that situation, as best I can understand. But it says, trust in the Lord, see, in 25, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And I look at that word safe there as salvation, because that's what it means to be saved, is salvation. The Lord is our salvation. And we never want to forget that. And as we go through these studies with this word, we're not going to forget it. That's for sure. It says, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. And you know, ruler's favor, and we don't live, we're fortunate enough to not live under a king or a dictator or anything like that to that extent. But we do have rulers, and we do have those that sit in seats of power over us. But if you're looking for a ruler's favor, you were looking for advantage. And I think even Satan allows us, in our natural state, in our earthly state, we'll just put it that way. Everyone would like to have a leg up or like to have a little advantage. But sometimes we look in the wrong places. And here I think it's pretty clear in 26. But every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. It cometh from the Word of God. Our judgment, our understanding should be that of coming from the Word of God. Okay, we get down to the last one in this section. I've really enjoyed this little trip through a short portion of Proverbs because, you know, it covers just about everything. 27 says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way, or in the way of the Lord, he is an abomination to the wicked. And it says an unjust man is an abomination. And if you look up the word abomination, it has, in my mind, the worst thing that a man can do is to worship an idol. And so you have idolatry included in that thought. And you know, when Satan had Christ, carried him up to the top of the great wall or the mountain or whatever it was, and he showed him, you know, the worlds in a sense. And he says, if you will just bow down and worship me. At that point, he became an idol. That was what he was wanting God to do, to be an idolater. And I think that's where we kind of get our word. I don't want to say it, but I think it that we get our word idiot from the word idol, in a sense. You might not agree with that, but I was reading something, and I'm not sure if it was notes in the Companion Bible or if it was something that Mr. Welch wrote or something, but anyway, talking about an abomination, that Satan was called at that point when he made the offer to the creator of the world. You know, and he let Adam have dominion, and then Satan got wrestled that from Adam. Satan at that point had to become a special idiot. Now think about this. To be one that would stand before the Creator and offer it back to him. A special idiot. I mean, that's all you can say about it. And I think with abomination, I think it cleans that up a little bit because a special idiot doesn't sound very good. And so, you know, I look at it that way. And you might look at it some differently. But to those who know truth, I think that wouldn't be a bad interpretation of that. And also it says, and he that is upright in the way, or in the way of the Lord, is an abomination to the wicked. He's a special idiot to somebody who will not, does not, and does not want to hear. You know, but quite often when we talk with somebody, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit has already done his work in their life to a point to where they will hear But if they haven't, we're just a special idiot to them. They say, "Ah, you're crazy. Man, you don't know what you're talking about." I've had people to tell me, "Well, Cecil, you're sitting there and telling me that you're the only one going to heaven." I said, "No, I didn't say that." But I said, "I do know for a fact that I'm a member of the body of Christ by the word of God. And you certainly can't take that away from me." Now, whether you choose not to believe it, that's up to you. But that's just the way it is. So I think this last verse, 27, I can read it again. "The unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." That is wisdom. That is really wisdom in my book. Amen. Okay. So we got through the Proverbs portion of this thing. And I would like to get you now to go with me. The next one, believe it or not, these are the first and the only three places that this word abounded comes up is not before Proverbs. Three places in Proverbs. And then the next place is in Matthew 24. Is in Matthew 24. And I'd like to ask you to go with me to Matthew 24. Let me see if I can find it. Matthew 24, yeah. And it's on page 1364. You know, the other place that we saw the word abounding or abounded, it was negative. And here again, it is negative. And it's not so much that way when you get into the New Testament, because the things that Christ has to say gives you hope, understanding, and encouragement, or should. And, you know, in Matthew 24, 23, Jesus was in the temple and he went out and he left the temple and his disciples came to him. And I want to read verses 1 through 14, but they asked him three questions. And the subject of my study is not really to answer all of these questions, but there is one here, the second question. He uses the word abounded or abound there. He uses that in verse 12. But it doesn't make sense just to read the one verse. So let's go back and kind of pick up the story. I think we got enough time to do this one. And let's see. The notes here, and this is another word, and there are several words used in Scripture to explain the word abound. And this is, in Matthew, it is the Greek word, and it's pletho. And it means to increase or multiply, basically. And it kind of keeps it a little simpler than some of the words that you find over there in the Hebrew. And it's 4129 in the Strong's, if you want to look it up sometimes, and I'll just give you that, because I think that's the only time that it's used this way here, And I'm not positive about that, but I'm pretty sure that it is. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And, I wonder how many times, this is getting on toward the end of his ministry. How many times he'd been in the temple and had he not seen all of these things? But it seems like not, the temple courts and the sacred enclosures. And the buildings consist of courts, halls, colonnades, towers, and wings. And they were proud of it because of its being adorned with the stones, the gold, and the gifts that it had. So they came there and they wanted to show him the rest of the buildings of the temple. So evidently he had not seen them all. Verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So, he is very emphatic here. He's certain of what he's saying, that he said there's not going to be one stone left upon another. It's all you see here and all that man done back in the days of Herod, the time when they were building the temple, all that's going to be done away with. And so evidently he left there and he went out to the Mount of Olives. So he went out through the north gate and he went over to the Mount of Olives. This is the first, I don't know if we'd call it a mountain or not, but it's the first large hill northwest of that north gate. And it said, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us. It's really keen that he would go out to the Mount of Olives, because that's where he ascended after he left, and that's where he's going to descend when he comes back. And when he puts his foot on that mount, there's going to be an earthquake. And there's going to be a lot of land that's going to be wiped clean and flat. Because in that place where this earthquake is going to happen, is the best of my understanding, is where they're going to put the throne of David. And Christ is going to sit on it and rule and reign the world from that spot. You can agree or disagree with that, but I suggest that you read your Bible, especially the Old Testament. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? That's the first question. And what shall be the sign of thy coming is the second question. And of the end of the world, that's the third question. So they knew some things. We sometimes belittle those disciples because they weren't learned men, but they had learned in the span of about 3 years, they had learned quite a lot. Okay. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So the first thing that he warns them about is deception. Why? That's what this old world in this day and time is based upon, deception. This is what Satan used in the Garden of Eden. Deception. He says this, "For man shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." He says, well, there are going to be others that will come and take away from some of these folks that really didn't believe me, you see. But not only that, he says, and he adds this in verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Okay? "For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And all these are the beginning of sorrow." That's the start. Gee, you know, something to look forward to, isn't it? "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Does that strike a chord? Has it struck a chord? Who do we know that wanted to annihilate a race of people, even in our day, or at least some of us? I'm that old. Gee. "And they shall, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." But here's the kicker to part of the second question. "And because iniquity shall abound." 12. "Lawlessness, and because lawlessness shall become full." And that's what that means here when you see the word abound. You know, we got involved just a little bit with that word pleroma in Galatians when we ran across it. Well, there's something else that's going to run full, too, and that's iniquity. That's a lawlessness. It says, "And the love of many shall wax cold." But he that endure, or shall endure until the end, the same will be saved. See, here, it was holding on to the end. And that's the way it's going to be when he comes back. You've got to endure to the end. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." Have we done that? It seems to me like everywhere and anywhere one can go as a missionary has happened. So we realize that nations and kingdoms have fought down through the years since the writing of the book of Matthew. And we've seen that they are those that will deliver people up to be slaughtered in large quantities. And it says the love of many will wax cold. And I think about our precious United States government. Today, it can't get much colder in Siberia than it is in Washington, D.C. People will not work together. Everybody is cold one against the other. So, you know, in my mind, it seems like we've almost ran the gamut here. That what was said 2,000 years ago has pretty much been scratched off the list, so to speak. So I think it's necessary that we understand and realize what's been written. And it's been written for our understanding. It's nothing here that we can't, that we truly can't comprehend. And so that is as far as I really wanted to go with that. Now, it wouldn't hurt to go on with it, because that's not all of that second question's answer. Because it goes on down, I believe it's to about 26, I guess. No, 23. Would give you all of the things of the second question, which is what shall be the sign of thy coming. So iniquity, lawlessness. You know, it seems like every day something else is going on. You know, they're passing laws to do away with the marriage situation, that anyone can marry anybody else that they want to, and all this kind of stuff, and it all goes on. And that is the very things that's an abhorrence to God. It's something that he hates. And so, you know, I don't really want to get involved with anything that I know that God doesn't approve of. So, the next word that we're going to take up, or the next few verses of Scripture, we'll do next week. But it's going to be Strong's 4052 in the Greek. And I'll just go ahead and read it before we close, because it covers about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. It covers 17 events. And so this is the most this word is used in the New Testament, having to do with abound, and it's 4052 in the Strong's, and it can be either negative or positive. And it's pericio. I'm not sure that's even close, but it means to superabound. So, if God's dealing with it, He can superabound it. You know, it can be in quality or quantity. And it can be superabounded, because He's the provider for us of all things. What we have are His. We're using them. And it means to be in excess or called to excel, to make more, to have abundance, be better, to have enough, to have more than enough, to have some to spare, to have over and above, and it means to have beyond measure. So you see, another thing that God, through His Son, gives to us is these things that only He can cause the increase that way, to multiply it by a large multiplier, by a number of times. And we're going to look at next week at several, if the Lord will, we're going to look at some scripture in Romans 3 and Romans 5, three or four places in Romans 5, and then we're going to look at Romans 15, and then we're going to go from there to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So we're going to just kind of take them as they come in the book, if you don't mind doing that with me. And so we'll do a little more reading, a little more scripture reading, because think back on what we went on the past 3 weeks, and then as we get involved with this and see how many times it seems to come back around. And certainly it's started off on a wonderful trip for me. So we'll do that, but it's time to close and get out of here tonight, but we'll pick up with it and hopefully go with that the next time. So we started with Proverbs because that's where it began, went to Matthew, and now we're getting in to the earlier teachings of the Apostle Paul. So I think if we do it that way, and of course we'll go back and pick up some of these other words, and we might go back to some of these other things where it just mentions it either once or twice. And I think it'll give us a pretty good understanding of the reason that Christ came here and how it all fits together.